worship team, that special one of worship. Well, guys, just some good news. For those who enjoy coffee after the service, we are experimenting this morning with a brand new flavor of coffee. And if the name of the flavor is anything to go by, it should be dessert. It's going to be great. The smell's fantastic. I haven't tasted it yet, but I think, does it taste good? Well, there you go. So come and sample to the service. The company that supplies us the coffee came and gave us this new flavor. Check out, experiment, and we'll give them feedback depending on how you enjoy it or not this morning. So you can let us know what you think. Also, if you want to stick around after coffee at the 8 o'clock service, the Vintage Car Club is joining us for that service. And they're coming with their vehicle. This parking lot here is going to be transformed into a vintage car parking area. Some beautiful old vehicles, stunning vehicles. And so if you want to stick around to see the cars, they'll be arriving here around 10 o'clock or even before past 9 this morning. All right, we are heading into the most critical week, exciting week in the Christian faith, I believe. And so this morning we take a brief break from our New Life in Jesus series and we prepare our hearts, as it were, for the Easter weekend. It's amazing to think that as we celebrate here on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, 2.6 billion people around the world will be doing exactly the same. Isn't that amazing? So we are part of the bigger global church of Jesus Christ. 2.6 billion people will this coming weekend remember the death and resurrection of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some startling facts as we discovered this week was, over the past 2,000 years, Christian martyrs have faced death with great courage. Listen to this. By 300 AD, in other words, 300 years after Jesus, there were an estimated 7 million followers of Christ. As many as 2 million of those 7 were killed for their faith in Jesus. 2 million out of 7 million in the early church paid the price for their faith. Since the time of Jesus, an estimated 70 million Christians around the world have been martyred, lives in the cause and for the cause of Jesus. More than half of those in the 20th century alone, which tells you around 100,000 people per year have lost their lives because they refused to deny in Jesus Christ. Wow, I was astounded by those figures. Let's turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 26, and we're heading into the Garden of Gethsemane to, in a way, prepare our hearts for what's coming up this week. So Matthew 26, and we can pick it up in verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Now, just to give you some, all these events I'll be reading about are playing themselves out around 18 hours before the cross. So the cross is imminent, and these playing themselves out the night before. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." What is he doing? He's quoting Old Testament prophecy, and he's saying tonight that prophetic word written hundreds of years ago is going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. "But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Listen to Peter. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Uh-oh, there's trouble coming. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "the night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said, Then Jesus went with his disciples to Gethsemane. I'm sure that those who've been to Israel, Cindy, you would have surely have been to the Garden of Gethsemane with your team. So you understand the place we're talking about. To them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who are the two sons of Zebedee? That's James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point, stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further on, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if possible, may this cup be taken away from me. As I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, Peter? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So powerful verses leading up to the cross. Let's explore them for a moment this morning. I've called the sermon for this morning the Battle of Gethsemane, because in this garden there are two separate battles but are linked, playing themselves out. The first is the battle that Jesus experiences as he agonizes and he wrestles and knows is imminent. The cross, the suffering, the abandonment, all that goes through, Jesus wrestles with that whole experience, which is imminent and just hours away. The second battle is one we can relate to. The second battle involves Peter, James, and John, and we'll get to them in a moment. But let's start with Jesus' experience in verse 37. In verse 37, Jesus says, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Somebody can in some way relate to that verse, because maybe you've experienced something in your life, and I'm thinking particularly of the loss of a loved one. I spoke to a lady yesterday in Ganubi whose young son tragically died. He committed suicide at the age of 19. You can imagine a parent losing a child like that, and just this utter broken sorrow, devastation. And so someone can maybe relate to that on a certain level, but certainly not to the level Jesus experienced it. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, it's very important to remember when you see Jesus in this moment, that you understand that Jesus Christ was fully, and he was fully man. And so in his human capacity as a man, Jesus is experiencing emotions on a deep level. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus was tempted in all ways, the Bible says, as we are tempted. Jesus experienced emotion like sadness. He wept, he laughed. And so on his human level, he's agonizing for what he knows lies ahead of him. If you read Luke's account of the same story, Luke's a medical doctor, and the medical doctor, Luke, gives us a tale. He says, during these hours, Jesus Christ literally sweat drops of blood. And if you do the research from a medical perspective, that is an extreme condition linked to extreme anxiety and anger. So you can imagine Jesus Christ in his human capacity is at the breaking point of being can experience. He's at the end of his limits. And as he agonizes over the cross, he literally sweats drops of blood, Luke tells us. So the question is, how does he deal with the crushing weight of sorrow? Well, verse 39 tells us. Verse 39 says, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Let's just unpack that verse for a second. What is the cup that Jesus is referring to there? Well, the cup is, in my thinking, the totality of all he's going to experience over the next 18 hours. He's going to be betrayed. The disciples who said, Jesus, we'll stick with you to the very end, those same men are going to walk away from him. He's going to be mocked and ridiculed and slapped. His beard's going to be plucked from his face. He's going to be there with a cat of nine tails, a vicious whipping. He's going to have 9-inch Roman nails driven through his hands and his feet and a spear thrust into his side. He's going to experience the horror of absorbing the sin and filth and failure of the entire human to his body as he literally becomes sin for us. He's going to experience the horror of God the Father turning from the Son as he bellows out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so the cup Jesus talks about is this entire experience that he's going to go through over the 10 hours. And his request is this, Father, another way. Is there another way? Is there any way possible that this cup may be removed? Because in my human nature, the thought of going through this horror on so many levels is too much for me. Lord, is there plan B? But then these words of incredible, not as I will, but as you will. That's his first prayer. He goes back and he finds Peter, James, and John. They're sleeping, and we'll get to that battle in another minute. Verse 42, Jesus prays a second time. And if you listen carefully to the words as I read them to you, you'd have noticed the second prayer is slightly different to the first prayer. And we'll try and explore that now in a few moments. The second prayer in verse 42 goes like this, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Just focus on those words for a little bit and try and contrast that with prayer one. Father, it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. May your will be done. All the Bible commentators, if you do the research, would agree on one thing. There's something happening. There's something between prayer one and prayer two. It's not obvious on a surface level, but commentators realize something in Jesus is changing. He should. Between prayer number one, which is, take this cup away from me, if possible, something shifts between prayer one and prayer two. And the question is, what is that something? What is that something? Matthew doesn't tell us, but Luke does. Luke gives us detail that didn't include. This is what Luke says happened between prayer one and prayer two. An angel from heaven, isn't this marvelous, appeared to Jesus and strengthened him between prayer one and prayer two. So now we're giving a bit of insight into what was making Jesus, in a sense, become more confident of us. And I wondered this week, what did the angel potentially say to Jesus? Maybe he said, Jesus, the Father wants to remind you that there is no plan B. The Father wants to remind you, Jesus, that this cup will not be from you. There is no other way to rescue the world. But the Father also wants to remind you that although Friday is dark, don't forget Sunday is coming. Sunday. And I thought as I read those verses, I thought if Jesus in his Gethsemane moment experience supernaturally and help from God, how much more will you do experience the same as well? As you walk through your Gethsemane garden, whatever that represents for you, in your Gethsemane moment, in the darkest moment of your life, I'm telling you, my friend, God will never abandon you. He will never leave you to fight on your own. In the darkest place, in the fiercest storm, the God of this universe, like Jesus, will be there to breathe life and encouragement and hope into your soul. He will remind you that although Friday is going to be dark, there's hope because Sunday's coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't let the darkness overwhelm you. Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is coming. I've got some wonderful friends who serve the Lord in a city called Denizli in southwestern Turkey. Mike and Barbie, they are wonderful people, and they serve in a difficult place. A couple of years ago, Mike and Barbie's son, was Mike Jr. years old. He developed a sudden illness, very serious. And as missionaries and as pastors and as Christians, we prayed for young Mike that God would heal him. But at 10 years old, Mike lost the battle. And his parents had to bury him in a foreign land, in the city. You cannot imagine the brokenness this couple experienced. Lord, we've gone to serve you overseas. We are mission ambassadors for you. We never expected to bury our child in this place. Like Jesus, their souls were overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You know, a month or two later, I was speaking at a conference, and Mark and Barbie happened to be there with their two daughters. And from a distance, I saw Mark and Barbie in the middle of the hall, gathered around a cross, enjoying communion together, remembering Friday, remembering the sacrifice and suffering of Jesus. And I often spoke to Mark, and I said, "Mark, what happened around that cross? What were you doing?" He said, "Mark, we were receiving encouragement from Jesus. We were receiving peace and rest and the ability to endure. And we had to serve God in southwestern Turkey. We will not give up on the mission." Friends, I want to tell you that there are many people in this church, it's my experience. You've walked a dark and a difficult road, and God is in that place and has given you hope and encouragement. And you've been able to face tomorrow because Jesus lives. Hebrews 5 verse 7 gives us some more insight into these critical moments in Jesus' life. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." Now you might be saying, "Oh, what a pity, God didn't answer that prayer. The one who could save him from death, God didn't answer the prayer because Jesus clearly died." Yes, he died, but what you forgot, Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He was raised to life by the power of God. It's on Easter Sunday morning. I'm just warning you in advance. You better get to this building early, because we are going to lift this roof. Because the God we serve, the Savior we serve, is not dead anymore. Jesus is alive. Today, he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? He is coming back soon to receive his people to himself. That's the first battle, and Jesus won it. But now, battle number involves Peter, James, and John, and by implication, us. Oh, my goodness. In 4, Jesus gives them this instruction. Listen to what he says. "Stay and keep watch with me." In other words, boys, stay alert. Be vigilant. Prepare yourself spiritually, because just around the corner, there is massive temptation that you are about to experience. I'm warning you in advance. Pray. Be vigilant. Be alert. Something massive is just around the corner. 3 times he warns them. 3 times Jesus returns to find them sleeping. My friends, I want to just quickly challenge you this morning with this statement. Have you come to a spiritual life where you've realized you are in a spiritual battle? Just keep these words in mind in Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul the apostle writing to churches, to Christian people. He's not writing these words to the world. He's writing to those of us who love and follow Jesus. And this is his warning. Look what he says. He says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you take your stand against the devil's schemes." For struggle as Christian people is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting human beings and human systems, Paul says, but against rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That verse should shock you to your core. You have got a committed, spiritual, invisible, who is committed to destruction and devastation in your life on every level. John 10, verse 10, this is what Jesus says. Yes, Jesus is a warning to the church. He says the thief, being Satan, 3 reasons. He comes to steal, and he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And Jesus would not have said those words for no reason. Are you vigilant? Are you awake? Are you listened of your spiritual enemy? Or are you like the disciples, just sleeping, completely at the mercy of what the devil wants to do in your life? Timothy's chewing gum stuck onto my pages. So just stands what's coming And listen to this warning in verse 41. Watch so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many say, Mark, I can relate to that verse? The spirit is willing. We know what we want to do. Just God said, Dad. No, we'll give you a second. Just. Chaps, let's just take a breather. We'll just wait for a while. I'll tell you, this is, with all the greatest respect to my older friends in the church, this is why people over 70 shouldn't have expensive phones. Because they cannot control them. They cannot control them. They should be banned for over 70s. Goodness gracious. Wowzers. How do you come back from that one? Oh, well, actually, I remember. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I guarantee my daddy wanted to turn off that phone, but he couldn't. He couldn't. But I think we all realize what Jesus is saying. The spirit in our heart of hearts, often we want to do the right thing, and then, oh, the flesh gets in the way. Jesus says to Peter, you are about to face your most serious temptation. And in preparation, he slept. I tell you that not one of us in this building is immune to temptation. Not one of us is above temptation. I mean, think about Peter. Peter's one of the key leaders in Jesus' group of disciples. He's often mentioned first. If Peter could fall into temptation, if Peter could fail Jesus because of a lack of vigilance, being spiritually asleep, how much more can you do if you follow in his footsteps and lose your discipline and lose your commitment? Temptation is no respect of title or position. Track a little bit. Remember what Peter said to Jesus after he'd been told that he would deny him? Verse 35. Even if all fall away on account of you, not me. You can get Jesus. I never will. Uh-oh. Verse 35, Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. My friends, what do they say in English? Pride before. What's Peter's problem? Pride. Others, not me. Not me. Others may walk away from you, Jesus. Not me. Pride. Overconfidence. And this is why 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, beware the man who thinks, lest he fall into temptation. Never think you are beyond and above temptation. Three times Jesus warns Peter. Three times Peter sleeps. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Now, let me get into verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Jesus. But he denied it before them all and said, I don't know what you are talking about. Uh-oh. You can count on me, Jesus. Others may fall, not me. Then he went out to the gateway. The servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied him with an oath. I never knew the man. Oh. Completely disowning, denying he even knows Jesus Christ. After a little while, those standing there, Peter, and said, surely you are one of them, because your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man! Exclamation mark. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, my friends, like some of us, he thought he was strong. But he was weak. He thought he could do it. But he couldn't. And I want to just say one thing this morning. I know we almost finished. But let's harsh on Peter. Had we been in his shoes on that particular night with all that was going on a spiritual level, who knows what decision we might have made? Even more challenging, how many of us can say at some stage in my life, Mark, I've also done something. There was a time where I could have stood up for Jesus. There was energy to speak. But because of fear, the fear of man, I just remained silent. And in a sense, I just owned Jesus. But you know what I love about the Bible? This is a great way to finish. With God, failure need never be fatal. You see, there's a beautiful verse stuck away in Galatians, discovered this week, which is absolutely incredible. And it says this. Now, Paul's writing years after these events. And he writes this about Peter, James, and John. Remember those three? Those are the three writes. Peter, James, and John, esteemed pillars in the church. What? What? But these were the guys who were, I don't know Jesus. I deny him. I disown him. Oh, my goodness. You see, this is the message of Easter, my friends. Your sin may be great, but the God is greater. Your failure may be big, but the restoring power of God is bigger. And you will see in John chapter 20, we'll get there soon, where Jesus, Peter, failed, miserable, sinful Peter, who's gone back fishing, and he cooks him breakfast. Imagine God cooking you breakfast, man. And Peter recognizes Jesus, and he runs, swims, and he falls at his feet. And Jesus Christ restores him to the extent a failed man became a pillar in the early church. And guess what happened? There came a time when Peter was arrested, and he was going to be crucified. And just before they crucified him, he said, no, turn their cross upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus died. You crucify me, but upside down. Wow. Restoration. Life flowed into Peter. Resurrected Jesus. My friends, I guarantee there are those this morning who have failed dismally. Fallen short and you know it. And what's going through your mind is there any hope? Is there any hope beyond my failure and brokenness? And Peter stands as a resounding echo and he says, yes. From the cross flows grace, flows forgiveness, flows mercy, flows the opportunity to leave your brokenness and sin, addiction, and shame behind. And with Jesus, you can live again. This is the message of the cross and the message of Easter. So maybe let's wrap it up with this in 2 Corinthians 12. He has a verse for today. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God's power, is made perfect. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, that the power of Christ upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. My friends, sometimes we need to walk through the Garden of Gethsemane. We need to. Because in the garden, we discover we're not as we thought we were. We're not as brave as we thought we were. We are weak. But it's in weakness, Paul says, that the power of the living God is manifest. If that be the case, I will gladly boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let us pray. Just as I head and we take a moment to contemplate and think through these deep truths, these powerful truths we've heard this morning. Just to encourage somebody, when your personal Gethsemane moment arrives, different for different people, I want you to know, my friend, that you will not walk alone. But you have a God and a Savior who has promised never ever leave you, never to forsake you. May He meet you today in that garden that you're walking through, and may He fill your heart with grace and hope. May He strengthen you. May He encourage you, and may He fill you with peace. Challenge to those who, like Peter, James, and John, are spiritually asleep. The challenge today is to wake up. Stakes are high. There's a spiritual battle going on all around you, and you cannot afford to be sleeping. You need to be vigilant and awake and alert. Husbands, wives, to lead your families. Don't be asleep. This morning, by the Spirit of the living God, wake up. Wake up before it's too late. And you become a sitting duck for the enemy. Wake up. And then finally, if you find yourself in a place of sin and failure and guilt today, friends, today is a great day to repent and to remind yourself that though your sin, the grace of God is bigger. Allow the grace of God to forgive you and cleanse you. Leave the past where it belongs, in the past. To remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, and to give you a brand new chance to launch into your future on a clean slate, washed in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we commit all of these things into your hands. And as we live this week leading up to Calvary, may we be ever cognizant and mindful that salvation is free, but it costs the Son of the living God everything. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just to remind you, if you need